message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
One of the great privileges of life itself, but especially of the Christian life, is to study the Word of God, to take God's Word and to study it and come to understand it and have it teach itself to you. The three golden keys to Bible understanding that we try to share with you consistently on this program so that you can study the Word of God for yourself, stand on your own understanding. Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That doesn't mean make up your own mind, have your own viewpoint. That means you should have faith resting for yourself in God's Word. Romans 14:12 says that so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. You don't want to go off and just have human viewpoint. There's a way that seems right to a man, then thereof is the way of death. You don't want to do that. But you want to understand for yourself what God's Word says so your faith rests not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the way you do that is to understand what the Word of God says and to believe what God says in His book and stand on it. The three golden keys, we call them, to Bible understanding. Three keys to studying the Word of God. Number one is you just take the Word of God literally. You let the Word of God say what it says. It means what it says what it means. And you just give the words in the Scripture the natural sense that they have anywhere else. Just because a word shows up in the Bible doesn't mean all of a sudden it's some hokey thing that you can't understand. The Bible's written in the common language of the people of the day. The New Testament was written in the common street language of the Greek world, Greek-speaking world. The English Bible is laid out just in the same way, and it's just common, ordinary language, about 10th grade reading level, and you can read it and understand it. And so you just give it the natural meanings. When you see symbols and symbolic language in the Word of God, it's obvious that it's a symbol. When he says, when Jesus talks about Herod and he calls him the old fox, well, you know he wasn't a four-legged, you know, big long tail, bushy tail animal. He's talking, that's a figure of speech. It's a metaphor. It's a way of describing the character. When John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, speaking about Jesus Christ. He wasn't a four-legged, you know, wool-bearing sheep. He was the Lamb. He's God's sacrifice for sin. So when it's figurative speech, you know how to recognize figures of speech in your own language, and you recognize it that way in the Bible, and you just take the Bible literally. You let it mean what it says and say what it means. That's a basic understanding. Don't try to, you know, make everything figurative and some hidden meaning behind it. Just take the words the way they are. The second rule is to compare Scripture with Scripture. If you're going to understand the Word of God, the way to find out what a verse of Scripture that you don't understand means is by look to another verse that will explain it and shed light on it. You know the old saying about the old-timer that was reading a commentary, and his wife says to him, well, you know, husband, the Scripture sure does shed a lot of light on that commentary. And, you know, the tragic thing is that most people try to use the commentaries to shed light on the Scripture. We had a man come into our church not too many months ago, and he came for a Sunday or two, and then some of our folks were out visiting him. And the man asked, the man that was visiting him, he says, what books does Pastor Jordan read to know so much about the Bible? And our friend says to him, so, well, he reads the Bible. He says, no, I don't mean that. I mean, what books about the Bible does he read so he knows so much about the Bible? And Marty says to him, so, well, he reads the Bible. And the man got a little frustrated. He said, no, that's not what I mean. I mean, what commentaries does he read? And again, our friend said, no, you misunderstand. It isn't commentaries that teaches him about the Bible. It's the Bible that teaches him the Bible. And, you know, sometimes it's a little hard to get through people's head. That particular brother who's enjoying the Word rightly divided in our assembly now had spent 10 years reading just about everything that was printed in evangelical and fundamental circles in Christendom trying to understand the Bible. And he found out that the way you understand the Bible was not the way, not reading all these books about it, but reading the Bible itself. So first you take it literally. Then second, you compare Scripture with Scripture. If you don't understand something, don't run to a commentary. Just go find another passage of Scripture and compare the verses. That's why on this program we look at so many verses, because you've got to be able to compare the verses and what they say. Now the third rule is the most basic, I suppose, and it's based on the other two. And that is that the Word of God has to be rightly divided. First you take it literally, then you're going to compare verse with verse. But in order to do that, you have to rightly divide the Word of truth. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And if you don't rightly divide it, you're not going to be able to compare the verses and get the right meaning out of them. You're not going to be able to let the verses mean what they say, because the pressure is always going to be on you to change what they mean to make it line up with the tradition and scholarship of the particular group that you find yourself aligned with. So what we want to do is just let the Bible mean what it says, say what it means, let it teach us by comparing verse with verse, and then being careful to be dispensational as well as scriptural, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And those are absolute necessary principles when you come to the great battleground, the great bloody battlefield in the New Testament that we call Acts chapter number 2. And we've been studying now for some time on our study together the issue of what took place on the day of Pentecost. And the common assumption is that what took place at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is that the body of Christ, of which we're members today, had its historical beginning there with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I tried to say to you last time that's what Pastor J.C. O'Hare used to call the great blunder of the church. The great blunder of the church today is to confuse the program of God for Israel at Pentecost with the program of God for the church, the body of Christ, during the present dispensation of grace. That's to confuse Israel with the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. In the body of Christ, there's no Israel, there's no Gentile, there's just one, absolute, total equality in Christ. In time past with Israel, there was Israel and there's a Gentile, circumcision, uncircumcision, two incompatible ways of dealing. One where there's a distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision, the other where there's no distinction between the two. They're different. Back here in time past at Pentecost is the prophetic program, is prophecy. And we talked to you last week, the whole study together, how that Pentecost was no secret. The body of Christ is a mystery. What Paul preached was that which was kept secret since the world began. But Pentecost was that which was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world. Prophecy and mystery, two distinct things. We talked to you last time about that Pentecost was no secret, but rather it was the definite fulfillment of clear Bible prophecy. To mix those two is dangerous. To try to put the dispensation of grace back in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost is to mix the salvation of Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, is to mix that salvation with Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's two different systems, words that mean anything to you. See, if you're going to let the words mean what they say what they mean, and you're going to compare verses, that's two different systems of salvation. And the only answer to that is that God, listen, the only authorization, the only justification that the Apostle Paul had for saying something different than what the Apostle Peter said in Acts 2 is the fact that God himself changed the program. John the Baptist in Luke 3 said what Peter said. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, Matthew 19, Luke 18, said what Peter said. Peter in Acts chapter 2 said what John and Christ said. By what right would Paul later on come along and change it? Only if God himself changed the program did Paul have a right to do that. And that is exactly what happened. For with the salvation and the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, that other apostle, God himself has changed the program from prophecy to mystery, from his purpose with Israel to the formation of the church, the body of Christ, and we move from the law program to grace. Now it's important that you understand, in Acts 2 when he says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that what's going on there, that Pentecost Rather than being the beginning of the dispensation of grace, Pentecost is simply another step in the Jewish calendar of redemption. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day associated with Israel's redemption and with Israel's kingdom calendar. If you go back with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, it's very clear what Pentecost is all about. Because in Israel's religious calendar, God gave them a foreview of the plan of redemption that He had for them and their blessing. And it starts in Leviticus 23 with the seven feasts that God gives to the nation Israel. Seven feasts during the religious calendar of Israel that portray the plan of redemption of God, God's plan of redemption to redeem the nation Israel and to bring in her kingdom. And it starts in verse number 4, Leviticus 23, 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The first feast that Israel kept each year in a religious calendar was the Passover. And of course, you know what the Passover represents. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the Passover, bringing of Israel out of Egypt and under the blood of the sacrificial lamb, God says to Israel, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so you have Passover. That's what's going to sanctify the nation and set them apart and bring them deliverance. And then on the next verse he says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. And for 7 days they have a feast of unleavened bread. And the feast of unleavened bread is a type of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 2, the Apostle Peter quotes David back in Psalms, and he says that thou shalt not leave his soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to suffer corruption. Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. He was unleavened. He had no sin in him. When he died at Calvary, sin was placed on him. But there was never any sin in him. He went to Calvary in obedience. He suffered death at Calvary. He was obedient unto death. That's the reason when he was made sin, him becoming a sinner. He had to be made sin. He actually was made sin in obedience to the will of God. He was the perfect sinless sacrifice. And so you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread in here, demonstrating his separateness, being holy, harmless, separated from sinners. And then there's the verse 9 through 14, there's the first fruits. There's the wave offering there. And they bring that wave shoot and the first fruits. And the first fruits is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. Then you come on down to verse number 15. Leviticus 23, 15. Now notice what you've got. You've got the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And then verse 15, it says, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. And that'll be that right there. From the day that thou brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall you count shall be completed. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. So there, from this point here of the resurrection of Christ over to here is to be a 50-day period. If you'll read in Acts chapter number 1, you'll see that Jesus Christ was with his disciples for 40 days. That leaves 10 days in here to come to the 50th day. And that 50th day is the day that we call the day of Pentecost. In fact, that's what that's what Pentecost means. And on the day of Pentecost, they go in and they take the sheaves and they wave them before the Lord. And this day of Pentecost is designed as a testimony to the resurrection, to the harvest that's going to come of resurrection back there. But Pentecost isn't the end of the thing. There's a period of time in here, and then you go over here to the seventh month, and in the seventh month, the next feast down through there, when you come down to verse 23 and 24 and 25, is what's called the Feast of Trumpets. There's the blowing of the trumpet out here, and that has to do with the regathering of the nation Israel back into the land from the dispersion. Then after the Feast of Trumpets, there's the Great Day of Atonement that has to do with the Messiah coming back. He regathers the nation Israel back into the land. And then you have the Atonement, which is when the sins of the people are blotted out, when the New Testament is put into effect. And then on down in the passage, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which has to do with the kingdom out over here. Now, those seven feasts, first they look at the cross work. You have the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, first fruits, have to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then you have to do with the Day of Pentecost out here, which is a testimony of the harvest back here and of the first fruits. And then you come over here to the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the actual accomplishing of the redemption. The basis of the redemption's back here, the accomplishing of the redemption, the bringing in the kingdom here. The Day of Pentecost in here is the day in which God the Holy Spirit comes and fills the believers there at Pentecost and comes in here and gives them the power to go out and to function as witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He is the Messiah. Come back with me to Acts chapter number 2 and notice that that's exactly what Peter says is going on the Day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter number 2, verse number 33, make it 32, Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. That is, they took Him with wicked hands and slew Him, killed Him. God raised Him from the dead. And we, Peter says, we're witnesses of this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, God, by the way, the ascension of Christ goes up there. Being by the right hand of the Father, exalted in heaven up there. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. He shed forth this which you do now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until thine enemies be made thy footstool, right over here. He's to go up there and sit at the Father's right hand until He comes back over here to destroy His enemies. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. I want you to see this now. It's important that you grasp what's going on here. Pentecost, the Day of Pentecost in here, is simply the continuation and another step in the outworking of Israel's redemption program that God has given them, that Moses wrote down and laid it out in detail for them back here. This is not the beginning of something new, and it's not the introduction of something different. This is simply another step in the outworking of God's prophetic program with the nation Israel. It is a Jewish feast day associated with Israel's plan of redemption, Israel's program of redemption, and God's kingdom calendar for the nation. And at Pentecost, Israel was not alienated. They were not fallen. They were not cast off. They were not lo am I. They had not been set aside yet. The very basic issue of the middle wall of partition being set aside so the dispensation of grace could be in there is not there yet. God Almighty interrupted this program, interrupts it like that, and puts in the mystery program in here. He puts in the body of Christ in here like this, but what He does is He interrupts prophecy with a new age. But that interruption is not in evidence in Acts chapter 2 because Israel is not fallen. In here, in the dispensation of grace, it's through the fall of Israel that salvation goes to the Gentiles. But that's not the program back in Acts chapter 2. Look back there with me. The nation Israel is not fallen. They've not been alienated. They've not been cast off. Acts 2 verse number 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea." Now, when Peter stands up to talk, he's very clear about who he's talking to. Verse number 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." You see, there were no doubt Gentiles in the audience. Certainly there were Roman soldiers there, and people from all nations of the earth, perhaps in and out of the town there, because Jerusalem was a center of commerce. But when Peter stood up, he identifies the people who are to listen to the words that he has to say, because the message that he preached wasn't for everybody in the audience, it was for the nation Israel. It would be absolutely inappropriate today to limit what I have to preach to you, or for anyone to limit their message just to Israel today, or even to send it to Israel first today, to make any distinction between Jew and Gentile today, because God no longer makes that distinction. But on the day of Pentecost, he was making it. That was the order, and Peter understood just where he was in the program of God. Now, if that's the case, and Peter understood where he stood in God's program, then he knew he didn't stand in the program we're involved in today. It's a difference. Come with me to chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. Verse number 25. Peter says to the Jews there at Solomon's porch, he says, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with Abraham, with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." How different that is from what Paul later says when he says that through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles. There's no fall of Israel in Acts 3:25. They are still the children of the prophets and of the covenant. They haven't fallen yet. Paul says, it's Paul who comes along and says that it's the casting away of Israel that results in the reconciling of the world. Well, then obviously that reconciling of the world hadn't taken place in Acts chapter 3. Why? Because the prophetic program is still going on. Come over to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. This is not a fluke. This is not one little thing that's happening here. This is the consistent order of the Pentecostal church. Not just at its beginning, but in all of its functions, it always functioned this way. Never functioned as the body of Christ. Never was its program something that is like what we're doing today. Rather, it always was different. Acts chapter 5, verse number 31. He hath God, talking about the Lord Jesus, he hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. Notice, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. God the Holy Spirit came down here to empower these men to be witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ came and was raised for the purpose of giving repentance and life to Israel. The change in the program consistently in your Bible, When the program changes from prophecy to the mystery, the change doesn't take place at Pentecost. The change takes place with the raising up and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's not until you come to Paul in your Bible that you find the salvation of God going to the Gentiles apart from Israel. It's when you come to Paul that you find the new revelation given. It's when you come to Paul that you find the means of salvation changes. It's when you come to Paul that you find the program, the Pentecostal program of signs and wonders ceasing. It's when you come to Paul that you find the healing program withdrawn and replaced with something far better. My friend, anybody knows, everybody knows, even those who would profess to go back to Pentecost and proclaim to follow that program back there, we all know that the death rate is still one apiece, even for believers. Even for the great healers of our, professed healers of our day, the people that go around and proclaim that they are healing and that God doesn't want you sick and that God's provided a means for you to be well and that you should have God's blessing and all of that entails physical healing and so forth. Listen, God has a healing program for the body of Christ. The healing program for the church, the body of Christ, is not some preacher anointing you with oil or somebody telling you to touch the television or sending you a prayer cloth or something of that nature. The healing program for the body of Christ is called the rapture. When you get a brand new body at the resurrection, when He comes to take the church, the body of Christ, out of here, and our vile bodies are changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body, that's a healing program. Somebody says, Brother Rick, I'm praying for you, and God would heal you from your miseries and from the flu. I tell people, don't pray and ask God to heal me from the flu. I'll get over that. Ask Him to give me some new eyeballs. I mean, I take my glasses off. I can't see. I want something going to do me some good. I mean, I'd be willing to have the flu the rest of my life if I could see without spectacles. I read all the time. Got to have, you know, I got big old bifocals now to read with, try to see. Don't just piecemeal. And the reason all that stuff goes that way is that's just the way people talk. Listen, the death rate is still one apiece. Back here in this program in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ said, look, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You get that? I mean, the death rate wouldn't be one apiece. It would be accepting some people back there. John 8, Jesus says, they that follow me shall never die. He's talking about physical death. They were going to live, go into the kingdom over there. Look here, folks. It's different in here. You know why it's different? You know why it's different in your life? You know why the prayer promises back over there don't work and the Pentecostal program doesn't work in your life? Because God changed the program. Because what God's doing today is different. Paul says that we groan and travail in pain together. So we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, not only they, but we ourselves also groan with them, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. You understand, God says today that because He's interrupted the prophetic program and the kingdom where all that deliverance is going to take place has been postponed, we groan and travail with creation. The idea is you're going to groan and you're going to hurt and you're going to have pain. You're going to die if the Lord tarries. You say, that's not much good news. No, the good news is that He's replaced the healing program with something far better. He's given you grace that makes even the weaknesses that you have in the places where His strength is made manifest. And you know something, folks, when God gets ready for the healing program, the rapture will come. I want you to understand, that's not us. That's where you are. Get your doctrine from where God puts it, and it'll work the way God makes it work. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, The Blunder of the Church. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 182. That's tape offer number 182. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.